It's in the difficult places of life that we probably learn our greatest lessons, isn't it? It's not on the mountaintop experiences, it's in the valley. As David said in the 23rd Psalm, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's in the valley where the soil is rich, it's fertile, it's where things grow. Not much grows on top of the mountain. And so we go through these valley experiences. I remember at when I was in high school, it was a very significant moment for me personally. You may not think much of it, but in many ways it was a turning point. We were in our senior year. We were playing against school Dunedin. If we won that game, we would go to state playoffs. And it was about a minute 35 seconds, to be exact, left in the game. And the tight end came down, and I had a receiver on the outside that I was covering, and this tight end came, and he just went right into the end zone, turned around. He was about on the 15-yard line when the play began, and for some reason, Harry Burney was somewhere else. I don't know where he was, but I saw the quarterback throw. I tried to get back over to try to stop that pass, and the guy caught it. They won the game, and they went on to state playoffs, and it was a very demoralizing experience, a simple game, but I went home. A bunch of the guys got together after the game, which we often did, and I got home late that night, and I went to my bedroom, and there was a little sticky on the door of the bedroom. The door was closed. My mom had written a note: "All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose," Romans 8:28. And when I just stared at that sticky for moments, and it's like God said, "It's just a game. It's just a game." And that became my life verse all these years. That's been the verse that I've always come back to, that all things work together for good. Not everything that happens is good, but all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, some of us have had tragedies in our lives, things that are much more painful than losing a ball game. And we come to that point in our lives where, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond to this? And it's a defining moment. There are great lessons that can be learned in those painful moments if we let God teach us. And in the book of Jonah today, we're going to find a turning point in Jonah's life. It's the beginning of repentance for him in a prayer that he offers to God while he's in the belly of a fish. And so today, I want us to learn some great lessons from the belly of a fish. And all of us have been in that place of life. And you might be there right now. And there's some things that I think you'll see from God's Word that will help you, the lessons that God wants you to hear from Him that we need to apply to our lives. If you have your Bibles, open them to Jonah chapter 2. We're finally now in chapter 2. We've been studying the book of Jonah. We see that Jonah's been given an assignment by God to go to Nineveh and to preach repentance and to save a city from their sin. Jonah doesn't want to do that. He's on the run, and we find him on a ship, and he's with other sailors. There's a great storm on the sea. The sailors cry out to their gods. Nothing happened. They pull Jonah up. "Hey, what's the deal? We know that you're running from God." And so Jonah says, "Throw me into the sea." Now, I don't want to do that, but they finally did. And the waves immediately became calm. The storm stopped, but Jonah's now facing a different kind of storm as he finds himself in the belly of a fish. And here's what we find that Jonah says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. "I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. But I said, 'I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple.' The waters engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed has wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains, the earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever. But you raised my life from the pit, Lord, my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on to dry land. Great story and great lessons that we're going to see. And notice that this is a prayer of repentance. This is the turning point in Jonah's life. He acknowledged while he was on the ship that he was the problem, but it's now in the belly of this fish that he turns to God. And notice, first of all, the first lesson is to pray to God, is to pray to God in verse 2. Now, any place is suitable for prayer, even in the belly of a fish, as he describes here. Prayer is often out of necessity. Don't you find that it's in those difficult moments of life that we pray and we're challenged? And one of the reasons for our suffering is to force us to pray, not just to pray, but to pray sincerely and to pray with integrity. You know, we often pray for things that we want. We're selfish in our prayers, or we're not sincere. We really don't mean what we say. We pray with doubt, as James talks about, and we wonder why our prayers aren't making any difference. But it's in these moments, in these dark moments of life, the painful moments of life, that our prayers become very sincere. And that's what happens here. Prayer is the result of a submissive life, and Jonah now is praying as he is submissive. Jonah wasn't praying much while he was on the run. Have you ever noticed when you're in sin, you don't pray very much? You don't really want to talk to God about what you're doing, because of what you know is right and wrong, what you know he's going to say. Rebellion and sincere prayer are incompatible. Suffering, on the other hand, ought not to lead us to cry against the Lord, but to pray to the Lord. Now, suffering isn't meant to drive us away from God, but to him. And so we have to have that submissive heart coming to him in prayer. And Jonah prayed correctly when he submitted his life to God. We need to do the same. Prayer is in the expression of faith and hope. Even in the depths of the sea, Jonah didn't lose faith in God. Even though he was on the run and he was sinning against God, he still knew God. He still knew what was right. And so he turns to pray in faith and in hope. He believed that God could deliver him. He believed that God, who brought him into the depths of the sea, could bring him out of the depth of the sea. And you need to realize that the suffering you're in, as we learned last week, God created that little storm to get your attention. And the one who led you into that point is going to be able to lead you out and to help you. And Jonah's prayer is a model prayer for us, to have faith in God regardless of our circumstances, to plead to him for grace and for mercy in our time of need. Prayer in the lowest, listen, is heard in the highest, and it will be answered. He didn't say when, he didn't say how, but he hears every prayer, and he's going to answer every prayer. Jonah's dungeon became God's temple. That's where Jonah met God. And your dungeon this morning will be God's temple if you turn to him, if you pray to him. God was present when Jonah prayed. And when submission and faith take place of disobedience and rebellion, God delivers us. God delivers the captive. God delivers the sinner. God gives that person a second chance, as he gave Jonah. And that's the first lesson, is to pray to God. Secondly, we look to God. It's a great, great thing that happens here. Here we find Jonah looking toward the temple. And why did he do that? It reminded Jonah of God's presence, that God existed. That was the dwelling place of God. When he looked to the temple, he knew what the temple represented, as it was the dwelling place of God. When I look at a house, I'm reminded who lives there. I've said before, I like to run about 3 days a week. If I run by your house, I'll pray for you. If your house isn't on my route, I'm sorry. I just don't pray for you. But if I pray, I know who lives in that house. In fact, I was running yesterday with a guy, and he's training for a marathon. I'm not going to run, but I was running about part of the distance with him. And we went on a different route, and one that he had not been on in some time. And I said, well, here, that person lives there, and this person lives here, and this person, I know who lives. When I see a palace, if I go to a foreign country and I go to a palace, there's a king who lives there. And when I look to God's house, Jonah looks to God's house, he knows who lives there. Now, we're not talking about a physical house today, but the temple then was the presence of God. And when Jonah looked toward the temple, he was reminded that God is alive. God is not dead. And looking to the temple, Jonah sought the mercy of God. Why did he do that? Because it was there that sacrifices were made and mercy was obtained. Jonah knew that God was merciful, that God was compassionate even to a repentant sinner. In looking toward the temple, Jonah expected God's direction and God's deliverance. Why was that? In the temple, that's where God's word was taught. That's why it's important to be in God's house. That's where God's word is taught. Now, this isn't the only place that God's word is taught. Every single day, we need to be in God's word so that we can get God's direction that will deliver us. But there's something valuable, there's something significant about the house of God. That is where God's word is taught. You need direction for your life. You need deliverance for your life. God's word gives you that. God's truth does that. God would reveal himself to Jonah as he looked to the temple. And when Jonah looked toward the temple, he expected God to reveal himself and to provide a way to escape, to be delivered from the circumstance that he was in. Now notice what Jonah said. It's very important. I will look once again. I will look once more. When Abraham raised his knife and was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, the promised child, the one who would be the heir to a future generation, an eternal generation, and he's ready to lower the knife and to kill his son, God says, look again. And he pauses and he looks. And God provided a lamb out of the thicket. When Moses was at the Red Sea, the army of Egypt was chasing them. He stands there at the Red Sea, mountains on each side. The army is behind him. He's facing the Red Sea as well as the children of Israel, 2 million of them anyway. Think of it. And what did they see? Death. But what did God say? Look again. Look again, and Moses said, look, and watch the deliverance of God. And God delivered the children of Israel. When King Saul and his army, the Israeli army, stood in the valley, and they were facing that giant Goliath, what did they see? They saw absolute defeat as he mocked them day in and day out. And God said, look again. And a young shepherd boy showed up on the scene, and God said, you're going to see my glory as David killed Goliath. When the disciples and all the world saw Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, and they all said to themselves, it's over. He's gone. He's dead. God said, look again. And 3 days later, he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And when you're in that moment and you think all is lost and you're in that dark place and you think it's all over, look again. Look again and look again, and you will see God in all of his glory. I'm reminded of what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up, and his robe filled the temple. And there were seraphim standing above him, each one with six wings, two covering his face, two covering his feet, and two that he used to fly. And one said to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And I don't care where you are, I don't care how bad it is, if you'll look again, you will find the glory of God, his presence and his power right now, right at this very moment. If you look to him, don't look at the circumstance. Don't look at how bad it is. Don't look at the failure of your sin. Look to the glory of God who will help you and will deliver you. Look to God. Then we need to remember God. Another lesson, verse 7. He says, "I remembered the Lord." Jonah's circumstance had forced him to remember God. When things were going well, he had his own agenda. It's very easy when things are going well to follow your own agenda. But when there's a problem, it forces us to remember. You know, again, I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians, where Paul asked God to remove his thorn from his flesh. Many believe it was a physical problem that he had. And God said no. Three times he asked of God, and he said no. And what did that do? It caused Paul to remember God. He said, "Therefore I will glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may dwell within me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That weakness was a constant reminder. It was a constant way of remembering God, of who he is and what he can do. Now Jonah realizes that he was helpless and there was no hope. There was no human intervention. Listen, nobody was going to reel this fish in. Only God could make it happen. When he was worn out, notice he says, "As my life was fading away," he remembered God. Those who forget, God will not pray. But those who remember who God is will pray. We may forget his faithfulness in our circumstances, but when we call to him, he will be faithful. As Paul told Timothy, when we are faithless, he is faithful. Now, what did Jonah remember? Well, Jonah remembered, first of all, of God's faithfulness. God's always faithful. Secondly, he remembered God's grace, which means God's forgiveness, God's mercy, and God's help. But I want you to notice something. I had never seen this. Jonah remembered God's truth. I want you to look at this prayer. In your Bible, you may be able to see the way that it's printed in your Bible. That what this is actually a psalm. It's more than that, it's a compilation of psalms. You may see in the footnote of your Bible there on that page that there are many psalms that are quoted here. Now, what is Jonah doing? He's remembering God's word. He's remembering God's truth. Listen, you can't remember what you don't already know. You can't remember what you don't already know. And when a person is in God's word, they may not understand it now, but at some point later, they'll remember what they know. And he knew the word of God. He knew these psalms. And he's quoting them, these psalms, in a prayer to God as his own. And he remembers the faithfulness of God's word, of God's truth that encourages him. One of the things I hope that's happening in members of our congregation who are fasting for 40 days and praying, that every day you're in God's word and you're learning something new from God's word. And if you're not learning it now, at some point you're going to remember and recall, "Oh, now I know what that means." And be able to lift that psalm to the Lord in prayer. But he remembered God. Notice next, he worshiped God. Verse 8, "Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love." He says that idols are worthless. Those who cling to them have rejected God. They could experience God's grace, but they refused to do so. Now, what was Jonah's idol? Well, it was self. Idolatry was the worship of self. It was pride. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. Even though I know that's what he says, and there are consequences if I don't do what God says, I'm going to do what I want to do. Now listen, that is our natural tendency. It's not natural for us to do what God wants us to do. That's supernatural. We need the power of God to do that. But it's so easy to go to that default system that's within us, and that's the nature of sin, the nature of self, the nature of pride. And that's the idol that we all worship and bow down to. You see, he spoke from experience, not from what others were doing in worshiping the idols. He knew what he was sinning, what he was worshiping. It was himself. He realized his sin was the result of idolatry, but he says in verse 9, notice, I will sacrifice to you. I will give my life to you. I will make good on my vow to you. We sang a minute ago, I surrender. I surrender. He doesn't surrender out of defeat, out of losing. He surrenders out of faith. He surrenders recognizing who he is and who God is. And the only way that he's going to experience the blessing and the peace of God is by saying yes and yielding to him. He worshiped the one true God. Now here's a good word. It's never too late. As we'll see next week. But it's never too late to stop and to surrender all to him and to worship him. Even though I feel so far from God because of my sin. Jonah, he turns his heart toward God. He recognizes what he needs to do. And it's the simple act of surrendering his life to him. You might be here this morning. And you've never surrendered your life to God. You've been doing it your way. In a few moments, I'm going to give you the opportunity to follow Christ as your Lord and Savior. And to say, God, I give it all to you. I've tried it my way. It's not working. You may have everything the world has to offer, but you're still empty. And this morning, you need to surrender it all to him. But notice, finally, we need to thank God. Verse 9, I will sacrifice to you, notice, with a voice of thanksgiving. It took Jonah a while to do this, but eventually he came to the point where he was able to thank God for his circumstances. Now I want to ask you, are you thanking God for the circumstance that you're in right now? Now I don't mean you say that glibly. I don't mean you say that with a false sense of humility. But have you come to the point where you're able to say, God, I thank you for what I'm going through. I don't like it. I don't want it. I don't enjoy it. It's painful. But God, I thank you because of what I'm learning, what I'm experiencing. And that's the turning point. That's when the real victory comes. It's when I'm able to, maybe I have to look back. Maybe it's hard right now to do that. But I can look back and I can say, you know, that was a painful thing that happened. But I would never learn these lessons had it not been for that experience. And listen, it wasn't until then, it wasn't until this moment that Jonah was delivered. What does verse 10 say? The first word, circle the first word. Then God delivered him. It wasn't earlier. It was at the moment that he said, thank you. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for giving me a second chance. Thank you for loving me. Then God delivered. And God wants to do that in your life today. Deliverance any sooner? would have been too soon. He wouldn't have learned the lesson. The discipline lasted until he was completely repentant and learned what the problem was. So the question this morning is God trying to teach you something? What's the lesson that you're learning? If you don't know, ask him. Because that's the whole point of what you're experiencing. God, what is it that you're saying to me? What needs to change in my life? Now, as I mentioned, there are some here today who need to give their heart to Christ, to experience God's forgiveness for your sin, to no longer let self be on the throne of your heart, but to let God be on the throne of your heart, as Isaiah described. And a good word about that also, what Isaiah experienced, good word for us today, God's still on the throne. He hasn't left it. He's in control. He knows exactly what you're experiencing. And there are many in this room who know the Lord. But your question today is, Lord, help me. Show me, Lord. What do I need to surrender? What do I need to let go? What is it that you want of me? And then take that step and follow him. Some of you already know. Waiting to be obedience, disobedience. It begins now. There might be others of you God is leading to become part of our church family. To join us in the work that God is doing here. To reach this community for Christ and the world as we send people out. And also as we help each other in our journey of faith. Others who've gone before us. Others who've been in the belly of the fish while we're in it now. And they can say to us, here's what I've learned. Here's what will help you. Follow my example. There might be some who just need to come and pray to talk to the Lord. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for speaking to our hearts. I thank you for just who you are and what you're doing in this place and what you desire to do right now. And Lord, there are those that you've spoken to their hearts. There's a place that they need to surrender to you. And Lord, there's a place for some who, for the very first time, they need to surrender it all to you and to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you'll just have your way in this place more than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen.